Father, tonight we heard so clearly during the communion that we're debt free. So clearly that we are blameless and irreproachable in your sight. That every charge that was against us, every single one, has been nailed to the cross. And that we really are holy and blameless, guiltless, innocent, standing in the garden with you again, Lord. Out of the bush, not hiding, not ashamed, no guilt, no bad conscience, completely free, knowing nothing against ourselves, because you took our shame and you took our guilt and you took our anguish and our fears. Father, I pray tonight for the eyes of our understanding to open to that reality, for the eyes of our understanding to open to that truth. Doesn't matter how we feel, the truth is you have set us free. That's the truth. Now, Lord, we need the understanding and the wisdom and the faith to walk in that liberty and in that freedom, because whom the Son sets free is laughing at the lies of the devil. So, Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for our coming together. We gather in the name of Jesus, in whose name we give you all the glory and all the praise. And all of God's people said, glory. Wonderful Jesus. Now, while Amber's playing a little bit, you can be seated if you want. You know, a lot of people don't actually know what it means to be saved. They don't realize it actually means not just go to heaven, which it does, but it means every single element of your life can be completely healed. Every element. Your mind, your heart, your emotions, your intellect, your relationships, your health, your finances, everything. That's what salvation is. When Jesus died, he didn't die to take you to heaven. He died to set you free from sin, sickness, poverty, depression, misery, anxiety, self-pity, and everything else that there is available to bring us into the fullness of what God wants for us. And unfortunately, too many churchgoers get stuck on the heaven ticket. Well, that happened the nanosecond you got born again. So can we just settle that's done? And let's start moving on. And let's start getting us saved to the uttermost. So I want to encourage all of you. I want to thank God for all of you tonight. It is a great salvation. The Bible says, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So we mustn't neglect it. We must keep moving forward and keep appreciating everything Jesus done for us, and appreciating our musicians, of course. God bless you. Get off the stage. Thanks, wonderful people. I come back, guys. I didn't mean... Oh, it's all right. Told them to get off the stage and they'll disappear out the side door. So, are you blessed? Is everybody well? Are you sure now? Good, good. Thank you. So, I just want to, before I start the ministering the word... This afternoon, I had a wonderful experience. I went to a graduation, high school graduation. And I didn't know that... who here knows the story about David Hart? Who's heard? Who? Raise your hands if you've heard about David Hart, because obviously not many of us have. So David Hart was one of my spiritual sons. Remember that went to Zambia and started the church there. And long story, but the brief of it is the fact that he died in 1996 of malaria. And from that time, I didn't see any of his family or anything like that. Well, today, all of his family turned up at this graduation. All of David Hart's family, his mother, two sisters, one brother, a brother-in-law, one of his nieces, and they all came to this graduation. And I found out today that none of them actually know the story of this great man that did this great fate. He, in our eyes, is a great hero. He is one of the heroes of faith in circles that I travel in. And yet his own family didn't really know. They don't know the story, what took him there, how he stayed there, why he, they know none of that. And I'm the only one who knows it, because he came to me. And I thought about this, and I wanted to tell them, but I couldn't, because it wasn't the place and it wasn't the time. But I'm saying that to say this. How many people on this earth are part of the legacy of our brother, Jesus, and they don't know the story? They don't know the story. They weren't there. And I want to encourage you to begin to tell this story. Don't try and get too fancy. Just tell the story of the Jesus you know. That's all I ever did. When I started preaching, I just talked about the Jesus I knew. I didn't actually know the Jesus you knew then. I only knew the Jesus I knew. And slowly I've been getting to go more and more of this same Jesus. And now his legacy is getting out there more because his family is talking about it. So I offered to them if they would like me to come down to their family and share with them the story. So I hope they invite me. Praise God. Well, welcome everybody to the Vineyard Church. And who got the email from me this week about fear? I sent it to the whole church. Who read it? Just raise your hands. Oh, not too bad. I'm thankful. So the reason I sent it out was it's actually a business or a professional letter about fear. And today I'm going to talk about the subject. I've been talking about faith all this week, about faith or fear. Now, fear is a very real thing. Fear is a spirit. Therefore, we need to understand that you need to fight against it spiritually. This gives us a couple of natural approaches to fear, and it's quite of useful, but I'm not looking for the solution in this paper, just to pinpoint a couple of fears that we have. Now, many of the times you talk about fear, the first thing we think about is the fear of spiders, fear of the dark, standing up in public, the fear of public sweating, speaking, and which is what happens, right? You get up speaking in public, start sweating like Niagara Falls, and but it's true, eh? That's actually comes under the fear of the spirit of death, that is, because you stand up and think you're going to die, right? And anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, I just wanted to let you know and encourage you. It never leaves you. I sat down to Wendy tonight. Right? What did I say? I said, I'm nervous tonight. I pastored this church. I've been pastoring this church for 7 years, and I'm nervous tonight. So just encourage you, it never goes away. Right, I bet you didn't know that. So what I wanted to do was, rather than talk about these silly phobias, like, what was that, lupus slippophobia, have you heard about that one? The lupus slippophobia is the fear of being chased by wolves around a kitchen table with socks on and the floor's just been waxed. So that's a very, very severe fear. That not too many people on the near side get it, but those on the far side, they understand what I'm talking about. A couple of words would go well there now. But all those little fears, fear of spiders, fear of heights, fear of aeroplanes, nobody has the fear of aeroplanes. It's the fear of death. You understand what I'm saying? You don't know, oh God, an aeroplane. No, it's only when you get on one and you're, oh my God, I'm going to die. That's the fear. Can we put these lights on, please? And so all these, you know, and the same with the fear of heights. It isn't, how often, when did you last climb up a ladder anyway? So let's not get stuck on these silly little phobias. Let's really look at some of the fears, the things that bother us every day. And then we'll talk a little bit. I've got some scriptures. We may go late tonight, but its sun won't set before I've finished, I hope. All right, I just want to talk about this. This is a more of a business thing. He's saying 15 things that are likely to kill your success. Now, I'm using that statement as kill your success as Christians. Kill your success of people who should be walking by faith instead of walking by fear. And a lot of people, we don't want to admit we walk by fear, but I know how many people do walk by fear. I just ask them to do something, and I see it. Okay, so let's start with them. Number one was the fear of disease, sickness, and poor health, which, of course, is a very similar to the sickness of death, the fear of death. It's a common thing. A lot of people, when they get older, they get this fear of disease. You know, there's somebody in our church, funny enough, who's father died at 42, and brother died at 42, and his uncle died at 42, and he really enjoyed his 43rd birthday. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, when these things happen, you know, these fears can really get a hold of you, and they are, but they are phobias that we have, and it's a fear. Let's not call it anything else. Let's give it a fancy looper slipper phobia name. It's a stinking, rotten, ungodly fear. Okay? I don't know about stinking. Yeah, public speaking, after a while, that gets stinky. The sweat thing. Oh, it doesn't matter. All right, here's another common fear. Fear of losing your job. Come on, that's common among people, especially men. They don't admit it, but there's a fear there, which makes you make sometimes unrighteous judgments about your job. Because of your fear of losing your job, therefore you don't do the job right. When your boss told you to do something unrighteous, the fear of losing the job. Okay, let's not go there too long. Fear of dying. The Bible actually talks about the fear of dying. It talks about how people are in bondage to the fear of dying. Almost all phobias go back to the fear of spiders, fear of snakes. You're afraid that someone's going to bite you. And how about fear of ticks? That's a monster in New York. It's a huge fear. I mean, people don't go walking in the woods anymore. Ah, don't go in the woods. Ah, my boys are in the woods. Ah, get out the woods. What the heck's that all about? It's a fear of death. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Fear, you're not born with it. Did you hear me? You're not born with it. Somebody taught you it. Somebody taught you that spirit of fear. I told the story before about when Alice, when she was a little girl, my daughter Alice came in with a spider in her hand. It must have been the Saturday morning. Wendy and I were still lying in bed. Wendy came in. Alice came in with a spider in her hand. Look, Mummy, you know, nice spider for breakfast. You know, Wendy's not keen on spiders like most people, if they're honest. And so here you have a spider up your nose that your little six-year-old princess is so proud of, you know. So most mums, of course, go, ah! So six-year-old goes, ah! And he's afraid of spiders the rest of their life. Because you taught them to be afraid of spiders. You're laughing at me, but I'm picking on you, right? It's like Alice, we used to put her arm down the holes when we used to live in the farm. I can reach it, got it, snake. You know, pull up a snake, didn't bother her one bit. I mean, we got pictures when we were in Africa. Remember, where's my daughters? Sarah and Gracia, wherever. Pictures of them with snakes around their necks, like neckties, you know, and things like that. And it was just, you know, they didn't have those fears. They didn't have those phobias. Did you ever get set free, by the way? Because that picture of you with a snake around you looked a bit strange. I remember I had a picture of me with a 14-foot python around my neck in Tulsa, Oklahoma. How the heck did it get there? Anyway, I guess there's a few snakes everywhere. Fear of loneliness. You can tie that up with a fear of rejection. It's a genuine fear. Obviously very relevant as you get older, widows, things like that. A fear of loneliness. It's a real big fear. And I want to tell you something. The Lord has set the solitary in families. That's why we need each other. We need each other. Most of these fears can be driven out by good fellowship and good family. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Now, everybody here knows God loves us perfectly. We need the love of one another to help drive out the fear. Are you with me? Keep going, Vaughn. Fear of loneliness. Fear of uncertainty about the future. I'm not sure about that one. That was lame. Fear of uncertainty about the future, well, that ties in with the others. Future, yeah, fear of losing your job. Fear of failure. Now, come on, guys. I don't want to see anybody's hands, but if I was to say, can I have some hands on that one, we'd all be at... Fear of failure. Fear. God promises us that we can't fail. If a righteous man falls seven times, but he rises up again. Therefore, you can't fail. The issue is when we fail, we think it's the end of the world instead of a learning experience. How many times did Mr. Thomas, the Ed's son... Was it his son or... Anyway, he tried to invent the light bulb. Remember, you heard the story? Like, 1,100 times he didn't get it. And said, oh, well, that's one more time, then we'll be out, you know. And eventually, boom, he got it. He got the thing right. And I want to encourage you, failure is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Failure is something that you need to accept as a learning experience to bring you maturity. And it's not the end of the world. Do you know one of the biggest problems is when we fail, we feel judged. And that's the beautiful thing about the gospel, is being as I know, no man can judge me. Not only that, I don't even judge myself. I preached this Tuesday at TLC. Paul stood before the Sanhedrin and said, I know nothing against myself. He stood in front of the people that gave him the letters to go and arrest people and kill people. And the same people he stood in front of a few years later said, What? I don't know anything against myself. See, there's something about the beauty of a clean conscience through Jesus Christ that if you ain't going to judge yourself, who the heck cares about your opinion? You get my drift? If you really know what it's like to be in Christ, I'm not talking about you're just stinking out of water, but I'm talking about to be walking in Christ, then, you know, where does the failure come from and all these things? All right, let's just keep moving. Fear of failure, fear of making decisions. That's a classic. Who was it told me this week? Was it who told me about the T-shirt in Walmart? It said, I'm confused, or am I? And I thought, what a great T-shirt, you know. So many people I know, they can't make decisions, man. And it's just such, I don't know. I wonder if they hit icebergs. Should we slow down? I don't know. What do you think? Oh, what do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? What do you think? Boom! Okay, fear of making decisions. Would you believe it? We do it every day. Should I take a shower or shouldn't I take a shower? Take a shower. It's summer. And if you're taking one earlier, take another one now. It won't hurt. Water's cheap. Get a cold one, get used to Guatemala. Fear of conflict. There you go. Now, there's one. Fear of conflict. Conflict is tough. I had a conflict this week with my daughter's landlords. There's some history. So we knew what they were like. And so we were busy painting when they turned up. And they just started. I mean, they just like climbed in. You know, that kind of. And when you know the people you're going to talk to are going to be like that, you just really say, oh, this is going to be fun. I'm looking forward to this. I'll bring my chair, get a sandwich, we'll have a picnic. No, it ain't going to be a picnic. And so we were painting. So I'm going, uh-huh. Oh, okay. Right, I hear you. And she kept, you know these people when you talk to, they drive the nail in and then they hit it again. And they hit it again. And they hit, all they're doing is now damaging the wood. You know, okay, you've made your point. I got you. I'm not as dumb as you look. I understand. Stop hitting the stupid nail. But you can't say that because they're the kind of people that want to be right all the time. So my question is always this. I made this decision. Do you want to be right or do you want to be well? And most of the time that we have conflict is because we want to be right. If you just want to be well, it's a lot easier. You just keep painting. Really? Okay. I mean, I don't want to talk about it too much. But we disarmed them, praise God. It only cost me $20. That was part of the argument, I guess. The fear of conflict is huge. We must do this one day and another. Right, the fear of rejection, monster. Fear of rejection. Do you know why we suffer mainly from the fear of rejection? It's because we've got this weird thought pattern in our minds that we need each other to be completed. When we don't, the Bible is very clear on it. It says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, when we get that, very few people ever get that. Trust me, I don't like my own company. I like to be with people. I'm a people person. But the reality of it all is we actually are complete in Jesus Christ. We are. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Therefore, everything on top of that is cream. And this is one of the dilemmas, is this fear of rejection. Like, you think everyone's going to like you? Everyone didn't like Jesus. And he's perfect. You know, how can we live in a country where we're not designed to be liked by everybody. Why do you think we have elections? So you can hate somebody. So 49% of the world, of the country, can be mad at someone. You know, it's you just got to live with it. Just handle it. Realize it's part of life. It's part of life. It's like growing up. You're going to fall over and hurt yourself. It's part of life. So you don't like me. Yeah, and? Fear of stupidity. This is a good one. Fear of stupidity, ignorance, and a lack of knowledge. That's a biggie. It's a biggie. Who ever wants to say, I don't know? We don't. I was going to say BS how we ran it, but you can't say that in church. So I don't know what to say now. So it's true. See what I mean? That was a good illustration. I didn't know what to say, so I was honest. And these things are so real that people, they don't know. Instead of saying, I remember talking to a youngster the other day, used a great word. I said, yeah, what the heck's that mean? You know, I didn't mind a kid 30 years younger than me telling me what that word meant. I didn't know what the word was. I mean, why do you think you say stupid? It's because you don't ask people what they mean when they say it. Knowledge is not a bad thing. Hosea, in chapter 4, I think it was, verse 6, he said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We go to college for how many years? We go to high school for what, 10 years? Then, or, I mean, we go to school for, some people do, in Arkansas anyway. And so, Arkansas is meant to be the, anyway, never mind. Ask Foxworthy, he'll tell you. You go to school for 10 years or 12 years, then you go to college for 4 years or 6 years, and yet when it comes to the knowledge of the Bible, people are as thick as two short planks. They don't even read the Bible. Do you know how thin the New Testament is, and yet some people have never read it cover to cover, let alone the whole Bible? They actually haven't read. The New Testament is not as thick as a novel, and some people haven't read it. It's just mind-blowing to me. You should sit down and read the New Testament in a week. If it was a good novel, you'd do it. But because it's the Bible, okay, move on quickly, he says. Fear of losing your most important relationships. That's a very important aspect with rejection and loneliness. Fear of public speaking, we know about. That brings us to the fear of being poor. Common, that's very common. Fear of failure, fear of being poor. And then there's the fear of success that I don't want to go on. Okay, I want to quickly go on for a few minutes here. Out of the book of Numbers, chapter 13. We've got to be quick. Numbers 13, let me bring you up to speed, is the story of the children of Israel are between Egypt and the promise. And if you don't know the story, what happens is they get near the promised land when the leader, Moses, sends out 12 spies. And he picks them from all the different tribes. So Numbers chapter 13, if you've got a Bible, if they're not, there's one in the seat, under the seat in front of you. Which, if you need it, please take it home. If you don't have a Bible, take it with you. You're welcome. Now, he picks 12 men, and then he begins to instruct them in verse 17. Are you with me? Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities or inhabitants are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor,
whether there are forests or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time of the season was the first ripe grapes. So here he says, listen, guys, go up there. See if there's a lot of people or a few big cities, fortified cities, whether they're strong, don't look so strong, good land, bad. In other words, get informed about two things. One, who is your enemy? Two, what are the promises of God in your life? Did you hear that? One, who is your enemy? Who is coming against you all the time to try and rob every promise of God out of your life? You know why the book of Job is so confusing? Many scholars say that the book of Job was the first book written in the Bible. First. And the reason why it's so confusing to some modern people is the argument is Job didn't know there was a devil. Therefore, he didn't know who was coming against him. Therefore, he didn't know anything about his weapons or how to do this or do that. So anyway, that's an interesting concept for you to think about. One, know your enemies. Know your enemies. Didn't Jesus say, if there's 20,000 coming against you and you've only got 10,000, sit down, you know, hang on. You need to know your enemy. You need to know the strategy of the enemy. What is the strategy of the enemy? I'll tell you what it is. It's intimidation. It's fear. It's intimidation. It is coming against you with lies and deception. The first thing he ever said to man, if you want to be like God, then God just made them in his image. And the first thing he said, if you want to be like God, then eat from that tree. They were already made in God's image. They couldn't be more like God. And yet he questioned what they were like. Didn't he do the same with Jesus? Well, if you be the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. See, immediately questioning who you are. Are you with me tonight? You see, if you're just Joe Soap the carpenter from Saugerties, then the devil's got you. But if you realize that if anybody is in Christ and they're a new creature, then he can't come at you with that weapon. I know who he is, and I know what my promise is. Are you okay? Okay. If I'm getting loud, it's because I want to. I like getting loud sometimes. Let me say it again. Know your enemy, know the promise of God, and trust me. You'll come back with a good report. So they went out, they came back. Let's finish the instruction. Verse 20. Whether the land is rich or poor, whether there is forest or not, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. Courage is one of the most important things that as believers we must have. Like I said tonight, I've never yet got used to speaking publicly. So every week I need a little bit of courage. Are you okay? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is facing your fear. Can you hear me tonight? Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage doesn't make the fear go away. It makes you face the situation in the midst of the fear. And that's why we need courage. Right. I'm going somewhere. Now listen to this. They come back, and this is the report. Yep, there's giants in the land. Ha! Yep, there's some big guys out there. Yep, they make Vaughn and Pat and Andy look like pygmies. They are big guys out there. And by the way, them cities have got monstrous walls, fortified. They got every weapon you've ever imagined. Yep, they got them. Caleb says, nevertheless, we can take them. The other 10 went, now, what was the difference? They came from the same slavery. They were all slaves. Come and help me, somebody. They were all slaves. None of them had ever been in the military, not one of them. So they're all slaves. They're all uneducated. They don't even know how to farm. They don't even know how to grow a potato. They don't know anything. They don't know how to fix shoes. They don't know how to make clothes. They don't know nothing. Yet two of them, interesting the tribes those two guys came from. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Do we all know what Judah means? It means what? No, it doesn't. It means praise. It's the difference. Subtle, but real. Do you know what tribe Joshua came from? He came from the tribe of Ephraim. You know what Ephraim means? Fruitful. So the two guys that came back, old praise and fruitful, they said, nevertheless, let's do it. But this is the point. He said, let's go up now. Procrastination is what produces fear. You ever seen people jump off of bridges? We used to do it up in Lexington. We used to go to a place called Mosquito Point. And the kids used to get off the bridge, not me. I wasn't that dumb. And they'd jump off the bridge. But you can guarantee there was water in the under the bridge. I wasn't a railroad bridge. And they would jump in the river for clarity. I understand I didn't join the dot. Gotcha. They don't have trains in Greene County. Lost my train of thought. Oh, yeah. And they get out on the bridge, and the longer they stood there reduced the odds of them jumping. The more they looked, the more they thought. The more they looked, the more they thought. The more they looked, the more they backed out. Procrastination produces fear. Why do you think when Jesus said, follow me? Okay. Right? Peter and James, oh, all right. It says immediately they left their boats. Immediately they left their nets. Immediately he left his tax collector stuff. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you realize why many of us are moving in fear instead of faith? Is we don't move quick enough. Today, if you hearken to my voice. When Paul heard the Macedonian call, do you remember the Macedonian man said, come over and help us. The next day they left. Are you with me? Too many times we procrastinate. Oh, well, let's just, you know, throw a few fleeces out and stuff, you know? And it doesn't work. Procrastination produces fear. I want you to hear me. Okay. Now, I want to go down here and see this. Verse 31. It says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they gave children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. What? What? That's what it says. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. It doesn't say we were like grasshoppers to them. We were like grasshoppers to us. You're waiting for a kung fu joke or something or what? Not going to get one. Do you realize that that is the biggest problem in life? Is that we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. But what does God think of us? I preached this a few weeks ago, right? When he came down to Gideon, what did the angel say? Valiant warrior. He was a coward. Gideon was a card-carrying coward, man. He was there in the wine press, beating out the wheat instead of in the big place where the wheat should have been beaten out. He was a coward. He couldn't face his fears. But the angel came with a message from God and said, grasshopper, no more. You are a valiant warrior. And that's what the message of God is to every believer. You are not grasshoppers. And if you're going to act like mere men, you remember when Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, you know, why do you say you follow Paul and you follow Apollos? Are you not acting like mere men? Because we're not mere men. We're new creatures in Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's who we really are. But the more we focus on the flesh, then the bigger everything gets and the smaller we get until we look like grasshoppers. And it's dangerous. Now, I'm just going to tell you a couple of things. I want to show you a film that I really love. Listen to this. I'm going to say this because I want to. Verse 8 of Numbers 14. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this place and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. The guys with the bad report said it's a land that devours its inhabitants. It's a land that devours its inhabitants. Listen, guys, we're going into a recession, according to the grasshoppers. Are you listening to me? Are you sure? Because I might get into nag in a minute. The word on the street is recession. The word on the street is this land is going to devour us. But what's God's word? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It depends whether you go up quickly or you think you're a grasshopper. Nothing changes. The land hasn't changed. You haven't changed. The difference is whose opinion are you going to live in? Okay. Ow. This is good preaching, in my opinion. Okay, here we go. Verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Ah! Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So what does fear produce? Rebellion. Fear produces rebellion. Fear brings God's promise down to something that consumes me instead of something that blesses me. And this is serious. You know why? You don't know your enemy and you don't know the promise. When you know your enemy, you know he's trying to devour you. When you know your promise, it's milk and honey. Come on, guys. This is simple stuff, man. This is E equals MC squared. Not I have a stinking clue what that means. But I remember it. Are you okay? I want you to see this. Now, look at verse 10. This is my favorite part. This is the pastor's verse. You ready? And all the congregation said, stone them. Stone them with stones. Oh, stone them with stones. They're such a bright lot. No wonder they thought they were grasshoppers. What do you think we're going to stone them with? Socks? The ones you took off your feet so you didn't slip in the kitchen? Stone them with stones. Come, mate, how can you be that thick? It's because, could you see that they've reduced themselves to seeing themselves like mere grasshoppers instead of new creatures in Jesus Christ. And so it goes on to say, they're our bread for their protection. Oh, yeah. And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. And anyway, God dealt with them. And they wandered in the wilderness for what? Another 40 years. Why? Because they were grasshoppers. I want to show you a clip of a film. And this is a great movie, in my opinion. And let me tell you the story, just roughly. It's a true story about a war between the British and the Zulu nation. The Zulus were living in Natal in southern Africa, where Wendy and I used to live back in the 70s. A great, great people, great tribe, well organized. Probably the greatest army that the African nation, the African continent, has probably ever seen since the days of the Egyptians. And they were a great army, armed obviously only with spears and a few rifles. And what happened, the British, for some reason or the other, thought that they belonged there or owned the place. What can I tell you? Well, in January the 22nd, 1879, the Zulus attacked a column of British soldiers and killed over 1,100 soldiers. Now, that was quite a victory, considering those soldiers were all armed with Henry rifles. They were good rifles. And the Zulus beat them. And they saw that they were on a winner, and then they moved almost immediately to a place called Rorke's Drift. Rorke's Drift was a Swedish mission, and the Swedish missionary, he actually got out of there, but he warned them that the Zulus were coming. So 4,000 Zulus came against this small mission station that had a hospital and a chapel, and 150 men defended against 4,000 Zulus. There were several attacks. The movie is a fantastic movie. 1964 is the first movie Michael Caine, first movie ever made. Michael Caine, real good he is. And so he is starring in this. But it's a true story, and the battle has already been going on and on, and this is the dawn of the next day when the Zulus are coming in for a final attack. And I want you to see what the strategy of the British officer was to deal with the fear of the men. Daniel, lights. These lights. You might have to move forward. So the Zulus are beginning to line up. And what's their first strategy? It's a Welsh regiment, by the way. Intimidation. Making them feel like grasshoppers. Volume. You know what they're singing? Your butt's mine. You're a grasshopper. Fear of failure. Fear of rejection. Fear of losing your job as a British soldier. You can try as hard as you like. There's 4,000 of us. How would you like to deal with this intimidation? How's the fear there? How many times have you been faced with this kind of threat? That guy know he's dead.
Section mine, but no top tenors, that's for sure.
Let's stop your dreaming. Can't you see their spear points gleaming? See their warrior pennons streaming to this battlefield.
Sing!
Men of Arlet, stand ye steady.
Come on,
they
sing!
Cannot sing. Be ever said ye.
For the battle is not ready.
Leadership keeping the ranks. Devil turns up the heat.
Never
Oh,